want us to think this morning about the trials and tribulations of God's people in the Old Testament. As I was coming up, I was thinking about the phrase that I love so well. Although it's in the New Testament, I think we could still see the glory and the power of God. The scripture states, I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Another place it says, I am the God of Jacob. These men had a rough, rough life. Some of us today can relate to what they had to endure. We find that Esau and Jacob almost before they was even born, there was a great, great conflict. Conflict was so great that their parents didn't know how to handle it. So many times today, we witness the same thing. We don't know how to handle it. The conflict got so great through Rebecca and Jacob deceiving their own father and their son. And this caused Jacob to be on the run. What just a short period of time, but I believe it's about 20 years that they were separated. And that's where we can relate to the old saying, what goes around comes around. We find Jacob, his name meaning the deceiver. And the marvelous thing about it is that they lived through it. They got through. God helped them to get through. And this morning I'm saying to you, God's grace can bring you through whatever trial you're facing. And that's so wonderful, because so many times when we're in that state of confusion and conflict and even war, as Jacob and Esau warred one with the other, we're not as diligent as we should be to be in prayer for the situation. We just kind of sit back and get mad at someone. And they hold that anger sometimes forever. Churches get in a state of unaccord, and sometimes they never can overcome that. only by God's grace that you can overcome the trials of your life. That was on my mind, brother. I don't know what text you could say, but I really thought that. He's the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. You think about these men. Think about how God used them. How that Jacob, though he was a great deceiver, even the angels and the ladder of heaven came down. Jacob had something to relate. Jacob had something to tell his brethren. And I believe we today, all of us, have something to tell the brethren, to magnify the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is our everlasting Father. He is our God. So let's go to prayer. Oh Lord, we thank Thee for this Bethel spot. We thank Thee, O Lord, for Thy children. They'll be in few, have their hearts and minds set upon Thee. O Lord, help us. Bless us that Thy children may continue to meet, that our children may continue to love one another, to forgive one another. Thank you, dear Lord, for this day, this beautiful day, and the beautiful preaching we've heard for the last few days. We thank Thee, Thou art our God of power, and with Thee nothing is hard or impossible. We ask this in the precious name of Jesus, for His sake, and amen.
Reason why we sing a song usually, or a verse of a song, between preachers, and it didn't originate because people had to swap out the microphone, but sometimes it's just a little bit of getting in and getting out of staying that needs to take place. And so we thank the Lord. I thank the Lord for Brother Raymond. My wife calls him a fire starter. Because he always seems to say, he doesn't take a lot of time, but he says a lot in the time that he takes. And just that thought about the majesty and the magnificence of God, who without a preacher, I might add, was able to reveal to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob all of the truth that our faith and our preaching in this day and age is built on. Abraham knew God was sovereign. Isaac knew that God was sovereign. Jacob knew that God was sovereign. All three, they knew God was mighty and powerful. They knew that God was merciful. They knew that God was a God of love, a God of provision, a God of purpose, a God of destiny. That he was far beyond their ability to comprehend him. And they knew all this because God revealed it to them. And then after revealing it to them, they experienced over a long lifetime answers to our questions within just a short period of time. We get all worked up. If things don't work out for us in just, you know, maybe the first try or the first little bit of our time. But these were men who, over long periods of time, as Brother Raymond mentioned, Jacob, he was 20 years away from his family and his homeland. And all of that was simply in order to get the bride that he wanted to begin with, and to accumulate enough wealth in sheep and other herds that he could support the large family that he ended up having. Now, did these men have problems? Of course they did. Did they have shortcomings? Absolutely. Did they commit sins along the way? Of course they did. But God showed way back then, before there was any preachers preached the gospel to them, that God was a God of forgiveness on top of everything else. See, God's not limited. God doesn't need preachers in order to accomplish his eternal will for his people. He just has raised up men to be mouthpieces and voice boxes and to proclaim the truth about who God is and what he does. And yet, for all that, they don't reveal anything to the heart of God's people. I could, and I've done, I have very carefully studied the Word of God. I've taken notes and I've laid it all out on me. I will understand this. And then try to speak to God's people about that. It comes out like stones and water from the mouth and not much comes up. What that is, God reveals the hearts of his people, you. Things you need to know anytime you walk before the preacher and it starts talking about. And what a preacher's good for, under the grace of God, not the grace of God, is explaining what's already happened. He's not the agent of it. He's not the cause of it. But he's the one there to explain what's happened. And this is what the apostle Paul did. That's what his ministry was all about. He never went about to faith building God. He went about to preach and to explain and set forth before people, not even knowing who was who or what was what, but set forth before them this truth about a sovereign, almighty God who sent his Son, who was just as sovereign, just as almighty and powerful, to save his people from their sin. And in doing that, he divided the sheep from the goats. That's what God did. God gathered the sheep into churches, and the goats he sent away. But by the way, the goats won't go away anyway. So, Book of Ephesians, I'd like to turn there this morning. We won't get far. But every now and then, I like to go back to Book of Ephesians and go through it once again, because it is such a masterpiece. And I'll give God all the credit for that, because we believe it's inspired by God, and therefore whatever he inspires has got to be a masterpiece. But it is a masterpiece for God's people to explain to them in a logical form what in the world has happened to them. And by whose hand has this happened? And what does it all mean if we grasp that something has happened to us and we understand, we come to understand something about what this great God has done in our lives? The Apostle Paul begins this epistle to the Ephesian church by identifying himself. This is how people did way back then. They signed their letter before they wrote it. We write a letter, well, sometimes we write letters, but we, if we write a letter, we usually put the person it's addressed to first, and then we put ourselves at the end of the letter. But back then, the writer of the letter identified himself before he identified who it was he was writing to. Now notice this. He says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. That's who he is. He is an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. Now there, we can stop right there. I mean, we could do that. I could talk to you all the rest of the morning here about what all is contained in that, but there's a couple things we need to take note of. First of all, Paul doesn't say I'm your good buddy. He doesn't say I'm your best friend. He doesn't say I'm a PhD and these are my credentials. He says who he is. This is his whole identity, by the way. He's no longer Saul of Tarsus. That's who he was in the olden times. That's who he was most of his life when he was learning how to be a good Jew. Not just a good Jew, but the best Jew a Jew could be. So much so that he said that according to the law, he was blameless. He was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. He was of the tribe of Benjamin. He had all of the pedigree that anybody could hope to have. And he was known as Saul of Tarsus. But once he got into the church, and once he began to be used by the Lord to declare this truth of Christ and to spread it abroad far and wide, he no longer was known as Saul of Tarsus. He was known as Paul. You know what Paul means? Paul means little. Saul of Tarsus had been big, but Paul the Apostle was little. I don't know if that means he was a man of short stature. I don't really care how tall he was. I don't care what he looked like. I don't care what kind of clothes he wore. His name is referring to his attitude about himself. His demeanor. He came among the Lord's people not as a big man, but he came as a little, or as if he was small in himself. And that becomes apparent when we start reading more about what he said about himself. But what I want you to understand here is that Paul saw himself in the light of what he did under the leadership and the authority of his master, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now I put this question to you. How do you see yourself? Do you see your relationship with Jesus Christ as just being a part of your life? Just something you give attention to on Sunday morning for a couple hours?